Well, our Old Covenant reading will be from Genesis chapter 17. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word from Genesis chapter 17. And I'll be reading the first seven verses. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Our new covenant reading is from Romans chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 13 and read to verse 25. For the promise that he, that was Abraham, that he would be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul has been laboring in this letter to teach us one thing very clearly. No man in the history of the world has ever been justified in the sight of God by his works. Nothing man can do can justify him or make him to be declared righteous in the sight of God. No matter how much he tries to keep the law, do what is right, it will never achieve righteousness in God's sight. And that was true not just of Christians, that's been true of all people in all generations. And in order to prove this, he looks at Abraham and points to him and says, was Abraham justified by works? And he makes the case, absolutely not. Abraham was declared righteous in the sight of God because of his faith. He believed the promises of God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's true for every saint. Anyone who is saved by faith in Christ and in Christ alone, not by anything they can, will, or could do. And so now he's continuing this look at Abraham in this passage, and he says something that really is astounding about the children of Abraham. Remember, the true children of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham. It's not just that you somehow were descended from Abraham physically, but the real children of Abraham are those who trust in the God of Abraham, who trust in the God who justifies the ungodly, and don't trust in their own works. They've given up on their own works. I can't do this. I cannot achieve righteousness before God. I'm done with that method. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to run on that treadmill anymore. I will trust the God who justifies the ungodly, and they have placed their wholehearted trust in Christ alone. And so those are the true children of Abraham. Not by works, but by faith, they were justified. Now in this passage, Paul focuses in on the promise that was made to Abraham at the beginning. And when I read it, I'd read this passage several times, but I had never quite noticed what he's saying here. I never really focused on what was the promise that Abraham believed. Now, Abraham believed the promise, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But what was it that God was promising him? And it's a very important thing to know the promise that he believed. So in verse 13, he tells us the promise. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, the main point I think he's making here is that this promise was not given to Abraham or his descendants by keeping the law, but it was going to be received through the righteousness of faith. But did you note what the promise was? Did you see what God promised Abraham there? For the promise that he would be heir of the world. God had promised Abraham that he would be heir to the world. He would inherit the earth. So in Genesis, Abraham is promised this direct promise of a land of Canaan. We know about that, right? He's promised this land of Canaan. But the Apostle Paul doesn't see it ending with just the land of Canaan. Abraham is promised the whole earth, that he would inherit the whole earth, the whole world. Him and his children. Well, who are his children? Those who have the faith of Abraham. Who's that? I hope it's you. So I come to declare to you, according to God's promise this day, that you are the heirs of the world through the righteousness of faith. The world belongs to you. All of it. Doesn't belong to the devil. It doesn't belong to the enemies of God. You will inherit the world through the righteousness of faith. That's the promise that was made to Abraham, that he would be the heir of the world. And it was not to Abraham and to his seed through the law, through the works of the law, that they would inherit the world, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, here's where you find this promise given to Abraham in the Old Testament. I'm going to quote to you a few verses. It says in Genesis 12:3, all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. Then in Genesis 15:5, his descendants in the faith would be like the stars of the sky, unnumberable. And then in Genesis 17:2, God would multiply Abraham exceedingly. He would become this great people, and many nations would come from him. He would be the father of many nations, as we will see. And this promise to Abraham and to his seed, who you are if you have the faith of Abraham, is that you will inherit the world, not by your works, but through faith in the promised seed, who is Christ. Now, you remember what Abraham was, a pagan. He was called out of the nations. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees as a pagan. And God says, come to this land, I'm going to show you. He comes there, and so Abraham is chosen. Abraham is chosen out of all the nations of the world, one man chosen to inherit the world. Now, this should remind us of something. There was one man at the beginning. He was the heir of the world too. Adam and his seed would inherit the whole world. The world was theirs to rule, to use to the glory of God. And so Adam is now replaced by a new Adam, Abraham. Abraham, chosen from among the nations, like this new Adam, he and his seed would be heirs of all the world. And again, this promise would be received by faith, not by works. And he goes on to press this point because there's something in people that makes them think we've got to do it ourselves. We have got to earn this ourselves. And we get on our hamster wheels and we go crazy. We're running because we got to do it ourselves. We've got to conquer the world. God's promised us to be heirs of the world. Let's do it. You'll be heirs of the world through faith. Christ will fulfill his promises. There's an interesting part of Abraham's life where he and Sarah tried to fulfill the promise of a son, and Ishmael was the result. It didn't fulfill the promise. God was going to fulfill his promise. Abraham jumped on the treadmill and says, no, me and Sarah can do it. Here's her maidservant, Hagar. God didn't accept that. It was by faith that the son would be born. They had to trust God to miraculously bring Isaac into existence, and he did. So in verse 14, again, he presses home this idea, you don't earn this by the law. For if those who are of the law are heirs, and he's speaking of them being heirs of the world, it's done by the law, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Faith is null, and the promise is void. When it comes to receiving the promises of God, faith and works will not mix. You cannot mix faith and works. Well, I'm going to do a little faith, a little works, and then the promises will be fulfilled. No, he says, if you're going to trust in your works, then faith is null. If you're going to trust in it, something you can do, you're not going to get the promise. The promise will not come through your works. It will come to you through the righteousness of faith. If we trust in ourselves and our own works, then faith is made void, and the promise will not come to pass. He goes on in verse 15. Because the law that you're trying to keep to put God in your debt, this law you're trying to keep, does nothing but bring about wrath for you. If you think that you can somehow keep the law, put God in your debt, and then he'll owe you the world, he's promised you the world, and I'm going to put him in my debt and make him give it to me by earning it. If you do that, you're going to do nothing but bring about wrath because you can't keep that law. And you will fail to keep that law, and the law for you will bring trouble. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, what he means by that, where there is no law, there is no transgression. That where there's law is not the issue at hand. Law is not the way you're to earn the promise. When that's not at hand, there's no transgression to condemn you. If it's by faith, then you'll receive that promise by faith. But if you add works in there and say, no, I need the law to help me get this promise, then transgression is going to be added, and wrath is going to be added, and you don't get the promise. You are the heirs of the world, but don't think you can earn it by your works. This is way too big for us. The world's a big place, right? You're going to inherit it along with Christ. In Christ, you will inherit the earth. It's not something that we can work out, something that we can accomplish in our own strength. It will be done by God. He will use people, we will see. But we inherit the world as we inherit salvation by faith alone. Verse 16, he goes on. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. You are not able to put God in your debt. That promise will be received by faith because it's a gift of God according to grace. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the Father of us all. So the promise, the only way this promise can be sure if it's a gift. If we have to earn it, we're not going to get it. The promise will not be fulfilled. If it's about us earning it, it's about doing the law, keeping the law in such a way that we can win the world and earn this world that God is going to give us. The only way this promise could be sure, he said, is if it was a gift that is received by faith. Not only for the Jew, those who are of the law, but also of the Gentile who have the faith of Abraham. Abraham is the father of us all. And so you are children of Abraham by faith. This promise is for you and for your seed as well. It's for you and your children after you who believe that you will inherit the world. And it will not be inherited again by works. The reason I'm emphasizing that is because the apostle is emphasizing it. You ever wonder why he emphasizes this? Because as soon as you leave here, some of you will start thinking, I got to do it. It's all up to me. It's all about my works. No, it's all about Christ. He is the one who will conquer the world. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess to Christ that he is Lord. He is the one who will do it. We trust in him. And he transforms us. And he does use us. But it is all to his glory. He gets the glory. And in the end, we will be saying, this world that we are enjoying, and we will enjoy, and we will inherit it, was the gift of God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. A gift to us that we received by faith. Well, Paul proves from the scripture now that Abraham is the father of both Jews and Gentiles in verse 17. Remember, the Apostle Paul always goes back to the Old Testament to prove his point. He's always getting the scriptures and saying, this is true because God said in the Old Testament. So here he's quoting Genesis 17:5. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Jew and Gentiles will inherit the world together by faith because God has made Abraham the father of many nations. So here we are from many nations. Gentiles on the far ends of the earth, all trusting in the God of Abraham, believing in him. And we are the fulfillment of this promise that he made to Abraham. I've made you the father of many nations. The Gentiles have come into the church. And most of us here are Gentiles. But Abraham believed God, and that is how this promise came to be. Look at verse 17. I'll continue on. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So briefly, let's think for a second. We're going to get to it more in detail because Paul does. What did Abraham have to go on? You and your descendants will inherit the world. Sarah? Barren, me, 100 years old, she's 90, she's been barren all her life. Not a lot to go on. Not a lot of hope there. But what gave him hope was this: what we see in this phrase in verse 17. He believed in a God who gives life to the dead. He believed in a God who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He believed in a God who creates things out of nothing. He believes in a God who takes a barren womb and gives it a child. He can take the dust of the earth and make a man. He can speak and galaxies come into being. This is the God of Abraham. This is your God. He can do this. But you have to believe him. You can't look at the circumstances around you and say, oh, this couldn't happen. You have to believe the promise of God and receive it by faith. But again, there was not much to go on. Verse 18. Who, Abraham believed, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. There wasn't a lot of hope if he was looking around him and Sarah and their situation. But contrary to hope, in hope he believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. That's from Genesis 15:5. Again, Paul quoting the Old Testament to prove his point. I want to read the whole verse, Genesis 15:5. He just quotes the end of it here because it's an awesome thing that God does to Abraham here. He brought him outside, Abraham, and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. You wouldn't even begin. How many of us walk outside and say, I'm going to start counting the stars and see how well it goes? You can't number the stars. You go out and start counting, you're going to lose count. He says, count the stars if you can, if you're able to number them. This is God speaking to Abraham. And then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And Abraham believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham did not have weak faith, we learn here. He was strong in faith. Contrary to all the biology lessons that he had been taught at Ur of the Chaldees University, contrary to every experience he had ever had, he believed God. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead. That's how he describes himself. Already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90. And she'd never been able to have a child through all their marriage. But Abraham believed God in spite of everything else. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham knew the God who raises the dead. He considered himself as already dead. He knew the God who brings into being things that are not. Her womb was barren, but he could make a child dwell there. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, does this just apply to Abraham? Was it just Abraham that gets his faith imputed to him as righteousness, believing this God who makes the dead to live and calls into being things that are not? No, it turns out it's for us as well. Verse 23. Now, it was not written, this story of Abraham was not written for his sake alone, that it, righteousness, was imputed to him. It wasn't just Abraham that could have righteousness imputed to him by faith, but it's also for us. As Paul says in another place, this story was written for those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It's written for us, Christians, as well. The imputation of righteousness by faith is not only for Abraham, it's for you. But you must believe. Verse 24, it, referring to righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, he can raise the dead. Abraham believed he could raise the dead, and now we know he has raised the dead. Christ has been risen from the dead. He is alive. So we believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord from the dead, and who has delivered us because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The righteousness is imputed to those who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that? If you believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you as the righteousness was imputed to Abraham, who believed in this God who raises the dead and calls what is not into existence. And then he alludes to how it was done, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He's been talking about that earlier, the propitiation of Christ. He was delivered up. Jesus was delivered up by his Father. It wasn't just the Jews and the Romans that delivered him up to death. It was his Father who delivered him up to be a propitiation, a sacrifice that would turn away the wrath of God. God the Father delivered him up because of our offenses. It was our sin, as we sang of in that hymn earlier, it was our sin that necessitated Christ going to the cross and dying there and suffering the wrath and curse of God for us on our behalf. He was delivered up because of our offenses. But I want to say something to get your attention, I hope. Jesus' death was not enough to save you. He had to be risen from the dead too. If he was not raised from the grave, your faith is in vain. If Christ is not risen, all your hope is for naught. He not only died on the cross and atoned for your sins, he was also raised for what? Raised for our justification. There would be no justification without the resurrection of Christ. He died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead for your justification. Now, in this justification, or in this resurrection, Jesus not only vindicated himself, but he communicated to the whole world that we were justified. He received the sacrifice. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Father was receiving the sacrifice and saying, yes, this is enough to atone for the sins of my people. I accept the sacrifice. And Jesus rises from the dead. And also, by that rising from the dead, he assures us that we will rise from the dead too on that final day. And when we rise from the dead on that final day, and body and soul are once again united in the presence of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will inherit the world. That's the promise. It's far beyond anybody here. Nobody will be able to earn that one. Nobody will be that work that one out. God must accomplish this great promise through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and through his church, his people. But I want to conclude with this. Abraham, in a sense, believed the same promise that we do. Abraham believed in the God who raises the dead. We believe in the God who has raised Jesus from the dead, and it is accounted to us as righteousness. Abraham believed in a God who made him and his seed heirs of the world. And we believe in a God who will make his Son, the Lord Jesus, the King of all the earth. And he really is already King. They just don't acknowledge it yet. But eventually they will. They will bow the knee to him. And he has made Christ the heir of the world. And we in Christ are also heirs of the world. And we believe in this God who promises to do this. Do you believe that? Do you believe you will inherit the world in Christ? Abraham believed in a God who made him the father of many nations when he looked around and it was just him and Sarah. When you look around, how's it look? Do we look like the heirs of the earth? The heirs of the world? Our situation is a little better than his. There's more than two of us here, right? We have to believe the promise too. We have to believe that we are heirs of the world as well. We believe in the God who has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth, and he has told us to go and make disciples of all nations. Is he going to do it? Will he disciple the nations? Yes, he will. And we believe him. He did not give us a vain endeavor. Go disciple the nations. You'll fail, but go ahead anyway. No. He will be victorious. All his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. Abraham believed in the God who justifies the ungodly. And we believe in a God who justifies the ungodly. We believe in a God who raised Jesus from the dead to justify the ungodly. And that's us. Now, what did Abraham do when he looked around? Let me say one thing before I get to this. Through faith, through the righteousness of faith, we're heirs of the world. And I want to read to you several passages in the Old Testament that confirm this. Paul had his passages that he read, all those passages pointing out how sinful we were. Remember, one after the other. I'm going to do one of those too as well. The nations will come to Christ. The swords will be beaten into plowshares, Isaiah 2:4. The earth will be as full as the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk 2:4. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord will be praised, Psalm 113:3. The Lord's house will be raised, and all the nations shall flow into it. Isaiah 2:2. You look around and you say, it doesn't look like that to me. What did Abraham do when he looked around and saw him and Sarah alone? He looked at all the data out there and he ignored it. And he looked straight at the promise of God and the God who promised and said, I believe. And when he did that, it was credited to him as righteousness. You are the heirs of Abraham. You are the heirs of the world. Believe the promise. It's true. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is far beyond anything we could accomplish, the discipling of the nations, that you have made us heirs of the world. We do not see this by sight, but we see it by faith. And we pray you would give us great faith to act upon that faith, that the works that flow from that faith will be pleasing in your sight, bring glory to your name. Stir us up by your Holy Spirit, enable us to do our part in this great work of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray in his name. Amen.